It's an ongoing conversation between classic Catholicism and contemporary culture. Your watering hole on the path from sanity to sanctity. Serving up a daily mix of truth, beauty, and goodness. It's Happy Hour with Matthew Arnold.
Hey, welcome to Happy Hour on this 10th of October. Great to have you along with us. And all I can say is, what the hell? Actually, that's going to be our main topic of discussion today. We're talking about, is there a hell? And more importantly, can you, or even more importantly, I go there? And I don't mean, can we go there like on vacation? I mean, is it one of the possible outcomes of our existence to spend eternity in hell? That is the question before us. Also, with all the calls for reform in the church, I think it's a good time to reflect on how it is and why it is and the way that Jesus instituted his kingdom on the earth. So we'll talk about why it is that the church is a monarchy and why that cannot change legitimately. But first, we're going to return to our custom of starting off with a spiritual reading, and going to be reading from The Imitation of Christ. And this is chapter 22 of book 1 on the consideration of human mystery. And I'm going to read from paragraphs 1 and 2 and 4, because it's a rather long chapter, but I'm going to hit those considerations. He says, "You are wretched wherever you are, and no matter which way you turn, unless your turning is to God. Why are you easily upset just because things do not go your way? Who is there that gets his or her own way all the time? Neither you, nor I, nor anybody, for there is no one in this world without troubles or difficulties, whether that person is a king or the pope. Who is best off? Only the one who is willing to suffer something for the love of God. But there are many spiritually weak people who say to themselves, 'Look at what a nice life those people lead. They're rich and powerful. They're highly regarded by others and hold good positions in life.' Yet if you look to the rewards of heaven, you will see how little these earthly things count. In fact, they can become a burden, for they require constant care, and you never know when you may lose them. Our happiness does not consist in many possessions. Enough for our needs is sufficient. Our life on earth is a trial, and the more spiritual we become, the more painful it is, for we better understand the defects of human corruption. Even to eat, drink, sleep, wake, rest, work, and care for the other needs of the body brings misery to a devout person who longs to be rid of bodily cares and the bondage of sin. O foolish and senseless people who are so deeply entrenched in material things as to have no feeling or desire except for the pleasures of the flesh. When death comes, they will realize how utterly worthless were the things they loved so much. But the holy saints and the faithful friends of Christ did not cater to what gratified the flesh or what is pleasing to the world. They set their sights and placed their hopes on eternal joys, for fear that loving visible things might draw them downward." Words of Thomas von Kempis, Thomas a Kempis, in the classic Imitation of Christ. This show is called Happy Hour because, for one reason, I believe that you can be happy in your circumstances right now. In fact, I would go so far as to say that if you can't be happy in your circumstances right now, you can't be happy. Because as Thomas a Kempis just pointed out so powerfully, I mean, speaking to us all the way from the 1400s, he says, you know, life isn't perfect and material things don't bring happiness. That happiness comes from being in right relationship with God, which is attainable by us all. Happiness is a fact, not an attainment. Okay? Sanctity is something that we attain, and we are happy on that journey, on that quest, because we're in right relationship to God. So the question before us here in segment number one is, why are we so miserable? You know, I can't, Catholic people of all people, we have every right to be the happiest of all people because we have the good news. I've read the end of the book. We win it. Our suffering can is good for us because it offers the chance of conversion for the sinner and for the just, for those who love God. It's an opportunity to gain greater merit. This is a drum that I've been beating for a long time, but I'm in good company because it's a drum that's been beat ever since the Acts of the Apostles and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, somebody sent me an article by John Horvat, who is the author of a book called Return to Order, and he's affiliated with the American Society for Tradition, Family, and Property. They're very very much a traditional kind of outfit. But he often contributes to First Things and other respected journals, and he wrote an article the other day called When Misery Has Too Much Company. And he says that according to a new Gallup poll, there's a record number of people, not just in the United States, but this is like some 145 plus different countries around the world, that a record number of people report being unhappy or stressed or lonely, and it's all over the world. He says, and I quote, "This climate of discontent is the consistent finding of surveys measuring misery and happiness. They all reveal something of the failings of a society without moral anchors. They call into question the individualistic premises of modern society. Conversely, discontent does get people thinking outside of the liberal box." The new Gallup poll that he's referring to is called the Negative Experience Index, and Gallup polled over 150,000 people in nearly 150 countries all over the world over a period of decades. And concluded last year and then published their findings. And they're looking for whether or not people had suffered certain negative experiences within the past day, like worry or stress or anger or sadness or physical pain. And the results for this last year really stood out because researchers have never seen the current level of misery so widespread as it is now. And the United States is near the top of the list. And especially regarding stress levels, with nearly half of the respondents in the United States to this poll reporting mental tension of one kind or another, reporting they're stressed out. The number one country for stress is Greece, which is not surprising considering their dreadful economy and the terrible situation they're in. And that's a moral lesson for Mr. Gavin Newsom, who wants to make everything free in California. He's following the path of the Greeks, who have found themselves in such dire circumstances that they are entire cultures all stressed out. But the United States is experiencing right now a pretty high degree of economic prosperity. We have unemployment rates that are lower than they've been since the 1960s. More people are working. More people are working are making more money. And consequently, much of this, the rest of the world is enjoying a similar situation because the United States consumes so much. But surprise, surprise, this poll shows exactly what Thomas Aquinas knew back in the Middle Ages, and that money can't buy you happiness. Now the study, a Gallup poll just gives data. It doesn't offer any explanation as to why there's so much misery in the world. Mr. Horvat puts his two cents in. He says, some observers claim that the cause might be that everything is globalized and interconnected. Indeed, the way people experience life is ever more equal with the same gadgets and the same brands of products and the same perspectives. He says, frustrating materialism puts all hope in a rule of money. A suffocating individualism isolates people and makes them lonely. If these depressing trends are globalized, then it would make sense that misery would also be shared worldwide. Another possible reason for misery is the turmoil suffered by certain regions caused by socialism and political unrest and violence. I would mention religious violence, particularly in the Middle East, for example. And he says all these things tend to spill over borders. But you know what? These are just material reasons. Because at the same time, we have another Gallup poll that's the opposite of the misery index. It's a kind of a happiness index. And although that survey was confined to the United States, it confirms the findings that happy days are not here again, even though the economy is on an upswing. It was a shared poll. It was called the Gallup Share Care Well-Being Index. And they polled just Americans, but 2.5 million, right? And they claimed that subjective well-being, which is what they call it, or happiness, is just down all across the board. People may have jobs, they may have money, but they're also worried and depressed and unhappy. And the survey says that this unhappiness is evenly spread throughout America. So it's not about the region you live. It's not about how, you know, if you're young or old, if you're rich or poor, or, you know, all across, you know, whether or not you have a college education. None of those factors change the outcome significantly from one group to another. Not a single state in the union registered a significant improvement in well-being in the last year. In fact, in 1917, Americans experienced their largest overall year-to-year drop since the Gallup began trying to track happiness trends. We're more miserable than ever. Even the happiness index is down across the board. And well, the good news is that that helps people to reach out more often to family and friends. I hope it means that they didn't track this, but I hope it means that people are going back to church and reaching out to that community as well, because there, I think people are discovering that they're not going to be able to rely on the government or an improved economy to solve their problems. And that, you know, is a step in the right direction. That is why God allows miseries, to help bring people back to Him. See, because ultimately the source of happiness is our relationship with God. You know, and especially because the benefits of that relationship are eternal, as are the consequences of having a defective relationship to God. And that's what we're going to be talking about in the next segment, is those eternal consequences and the fact that there are some people, even in the church, that are denying those consequences. So we're talking about answering the question, what the hell, when we come back with more Happy Hour on Virgin Most Powerful Radio right after this. Matthew Arnold here, host of Happy Hour on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Part of our daily schedule of live 100% Catholic programs, along with the Terry and Jesse Show and the Bar of History with Dr. Ed Mazza. It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. This fall, Virgin Most Powerful Radio will be rolling out another original live program, Jesus 911 with Jesse Romero, Eddie Chavez, and Ruben Nava. Three ex-cops sharing true stories of evangelization and spiritual warfare on the streets of Los Angeles. We're also remodeling our studio and preparing to launch our new website and smartphone app. We desperately need to fix the bugs so you can listen live on our app or YouTube without any glitches. Plus, meet traditional broadcast standards in order to provide our exclusive programming to Catholic radio stations around the country and around the world, absolutely free of charge. As usual, we're doing it all on a shoestring budget, but we cannot do it without you. If you like what you hear on Virgin Most Powerful, I ask you to please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org. This October 13th, we invite you to Virgin Most Powerful's Call to Holiness Conference, Serious Scandals, Spiritual Solutions, at the Sacred Heart Chapel in Covina. Join Catholic authors and VMPR hosts Matthew Arnold, Dr. Ed Mazza, and Terry Barber to discover how you and your family can navigate the current crisis in the church with your faith not only intact, but stronger than ever before. Visit VMPR.org to register online now.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
All right, welcome back. Talking about hell, we call Jesus Christ our Lord and what? Our Savior. In the Creed, we say that He descended into hell. We say that we believe He will come again to judge the living and the dead. So if he is our Savior, the question is, what are we being saved from? If he is our judge, how is it that we are going to be judged? Now, the Holy Bible and the apostolic tradition and the very words of our Lord himself give us the answer that each and every one of us will either spend eternity with God in heaven or forever separated from him in hell. And there's just no way around this fundamental fact of the faith. Or is there? Because my wife was talking to a friend of ours who's a priest, and he was talking about Bishop Robert Barron and his Word on Fire ministry and something. I mean, there was some specific situation. And he had a lot of encouraging things to say about Bishop Barron's ministry of, apologetics and evangelization and engaging the culture. And there's much good to be said. I mean, don't get me wrong. There's a lot to praise in Father Barron's work. But my wife, told the priest that she thought it was unfortunate that Bishop Barron has seemingly embraced the error of universal salvation. And, the idea that we have good hope that there are no human souls in hell, that all souls go to heaven without exception, which in fact is something that I've encountered even in from a Catholic PhD in a Catholic classroom on a Catholic campus doing my Catholic lay ministry formation, and it was disturbing in that context, for someone like Father Barron, who has such a, or Bishop Barron rather, who has such influence, it's particularly unfortunate. And this is to his credit. The priest in question said, "Well, you're going to have to prove that to me. You're going to have to demonstrate that he believes that, because I find it difficult to accept." And so since I'm the one who told her in the first place, she came to me and said, "You need to contact this priest and let him know why you said that." So I actually provided him with the evidence in the form of one of Bishop Barron's YouTube videos, one of his Word on Fire videos. And in the video, Bishop Barron goes into why he thinks that the concept of eternal damnation seems to go against what we believe about God's mercy. And all he admits that Jesus talks explicitly about hell, and therefore he said, quote, "We must at least admit the possibility of hell," unquote. And that some souls may go there, which, when you think about it, this is a remarkable statement. And so here's the email that I sent to our priest friend. I said, "The video here," and I have the link to the YouTube video about hell, "is the basis of what I shared with Betty regarding Bishop Barron apparently holding the opinion of universal salvation. Whole video comes in at just under 10 minutes, and I encourage you to watch it all the way through. He makes some statements regarding the teachings of Saints Augustine and Thomas Aquinas that you may find interesting." Now, I said this because I know that this priest is better acquainted with the Summa and the writings of Saint Augustine than I am. But even I can see that, he was making some, Bishop Barron was making some pretty tortured arguments based on Augustine and Aquinas. But I continue. He said, I said to him, "He's favorable to the Protestant Karl Barth and the Catholic Hans Urs von Balthasar, and presents the latter's question, 'Dare we hope that all men be saved?' as an affirmative. We have good hope that all men are saved." And he also, and further, he kind of presents this like an accepted teaching rather than a theological speculation. So I continued, "It is of some concern to me," I wrote, "that there is no mention of divine justice. I agree that souls march into hell under their own power, and that, come the general judgment, no one will be able to say that's not fair. But I wonder how far we have fallen from the admittedly pre-redemption teaching of Jesus regarding the broad path to perdition, to holding merely that we, quote, must admit the possibility of hell," unquote. And then I asked him, I said, "Let me know if you think I've misrepresented the bishop's remarks." And that was sincere. I mean, this is a priest who knows better than I do. Is better educated and very faithful. And by the way, for those of you who are trying to play figure out who the priest is, it's not a priest of this diocese, and therefore not somebody that you're likely going to know. But the point is that he did confirm what I that he thought I was correct in my assessment. And like I say, he's a priest from another diocese. But here's the thing: if Jesus said it, it's true. Right? He says he came to testify to the truth. He says, I am the way and the truth. He says, those who are of the truth hear my voice. Jesus talks about hell more than he talks about heaven. So I believe in hell, and I believe that, you know, there's a danger of human souls going there. Yes, Jesus used similes and metaphors, and he spoke in parables, and he made use of all that human language has to offer in order to make his various points. But his teaching on hell is as clear as it can be. You know, and Bishop Barron is also adept at using language to good effect, and he's usually very precise, but unfortunately not on this point. You know, and is there any wonder if a good bishop doesn't believe in hell? You know, if a good bishop, who's usually so, you know, exacting in his presentation of the scriptures, would say, well, I guess because Jesus talked about it so much, we have to admit the possibility that there's hell. Really? If a good bishop doesn't believe in hell, is there any wonder that the church is in a crisis? You know, clearly, if the hierarchy doesn't believe that there is such a thing as eternal punishment, then we've lost a pretty important perspective regarding sin. And it goes a long way to explaining the mess, the current situation. Which brings me to an article by John Horvat once again. And you can tell that I went down the rabbit hole of links, you know, following links to his articles after I read the first one. But he wrote a piece on October 2nd. It was posted on the TFP website called Save Us from the Deniers of Hell. And, you know, he says, if you want to know why the Catholic Church is in the crisis, just read Dr. Scott Bruce's article in the September 15th Wall Street Journal called Do We Still Need to Believe in Hell? Now, in the article, the author says hell's a medieval invention adapted from ancient myths about a place of punishment for evildoers in the afterlife. And Dr. Bruce says hell has a sociological value as a frightening deterrent for sinful behavior, quote unquote. And he admits that hell was a cornerstone of Christian doctrine, and it was something about which priests used to preach, suggesting, of course, that it is no longer a cornerstone of Christian doctrine and that priests no longer preach about it. In fact, he looks forward to the day, he says, when the idea of hell might be retired from use. And he says that would be, quote, an important step in the maturation of human communities that can mete out justice on their own without supernatural aid. And Mr. Horvat says, quote, such a sad commentary is to be expected from the Wall Street Journal with its materialistic and secular outlook on life. Lighthearted musings about hell serve as a curiosity for those intent upon building a material paradise on earth, unquote. Of course, the problem is that when you try and build a materialist paradise, when you try and you know, if you deny hell in the afterlife, then you actually make this life into a hell. You know, and he points out that the author of this piece in the Wall Street Journal, Dr. Scott Bruce, is a Catholic. And not just a Catholic, but a professor of history at Fordham University, which is a Catholic university that's run by the Jesuits. And you know, Mr. Horvat puts his finger on the real problem, namely that Dr. Bruce is in no danger. He runs no risk as a Catholic professor at a Catholic university when he speaks against the dogma, okay, of the faith, which is our belief in hell. He's not going to be called to task by Fordham because he critiqued the church's belief in hell in a national newspaper. He's not going to be asked to withdraw the book that he's recently edited about the same topic. He will continue teaching, and he'll continue hobnobbing with several similarly minded professors at Catholic institutions everywhere without fear of rebuke. Now, that's not a surprise or a scandal to people who've been following the dissent in liberal Catholic theology for years now, but the example shows that there's no longer any attempt to hide it. It's just the dissent's just right out in the open now, and without fear of rebuke. As I said, I sat in a Catholic classroom on a Catholic campus while a Catholic PhD told me that everybody, without exception, goes to heaven, and that's the teaching of the church, which is nonsense. In fact, it's that particular kind of nonsense that has another name that I will not use on the air, but you will find it in Webster's under the letter B on the same page as bulwark and bullfinch. Okay? That kind of nonsense. Now, Mr. Horvat points out that denial of hell helps explain why the church is in crisis, because, as I said, it's a foundational dogma of the church. Take away hell. And this is one of the reasons you know that Catholicism is true, because everything, all of the dogmas are necessary. Take hell away and the structure collapses. You know, hell, the teaching on hell is scriptural. So if you don't take hell seriously, I submit you do not take the Bible seriously. Numerous Catholic councils have defined hell as an article of faith. So if you don't take hell seriously, then you don't take the church's magisterium seriously. The saints and the fathers and the doctors of the church speak regularly about the reality of hell. My favorite saint, Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, who is a saint and a doctor of the church and has the title the Last of the Fathers, said this about hell, quote, "I am filled with fear and trembling, and all my bones are shaken at the thought of that unhappy country of the damned." So if you don't take hell seriously, then you don't take the saints or the fathers or the doctors of the church seriously. And you have to stop and think about that. These people that are preaching universal salvation, how can they possibly believe in the Bible and the magisterium and the apostolic tradition of the church and deny a foundational dogma? You know, if there's no hell, then I guess there must not have been any original sin, because it's a consequence of the fall of Adam and Eve that hell became a punishment for those who die unrepentant. Without hell, mortal sin doesn't have any consequence. And as I said at the beginning, if there's no hell, there's no need for the incarnation. There's no need for the redemption, because we have nothing to be saved from. If there's no hell, Christ's sacrifice was meaningless. You got to let that sink in. You got to stop giving people a pass who would promote such a thing. Because the consequences of it are so great. As John Horvat points out in his article, he says, if there's no eternal hell, then there's no moral order. And why is that? Because a moral order depends on the difference between good and evil. And we'll talk about what that means when we come back. Lots more coming up on Happy Hour right here on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. I'm Matthew Arnold. Glad that you're with us. Stay tuned, and we will be right back after these messages.
This is Terry Barber encouraging you to go to CatholicRC.org. Take a look at all the CDs and the downloads from St. Joseph Communications. I have them all discounted on our website. And every time you purchase a CD, whether it's a download or a DVD, a portion of it goes right back to supporting the Terry and Jesse Show, because the profits come right back to our radio network. So I want to encourage you to go to CatholicRC.org. Also, while you're there, if you buy product from Amazon, go to Smile Amazon on our website. Register the Catholic Resource Center as a beneficiary, because when you purchase anything from Amazon, a portion of it, they write us a check for that each quarter. And that's also going to support the Terry and Jesse Show. So pick up Scott Hahn, Tim Staples, Father Bill Casey. We've got the Spiritual Warfare Conferences for years to come. Like 4 or 5 years now of spiritual warfare conferences. All this is available on our website, CatholicRC.org. Download the material or purchase the CDs or the DVDs. Be inspired. Pass them on to friends. We're making these available to you. This is 40 years of my work of recording these conferences, and I want to make them available to you, whether you purchase them through a CD, a DVD, or a download. Share it with a friend or a family member. Let's bring a soul back to Christ and His church. That's CatholicRC.org, or call us at 877-526-2151. May God richly bless you. buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
All right, talking about the reality of hell and the danger of denying that reality. I talked about all the consequences of if you don't take hell seriously, since it's in the Bible and in the apostolic tradition and in the saints and fathers and doctors of the church, then it's those things that you don't take seriously. You don't take hell seriously, then you can't take the Bible seriously, and you can't take the councils of the church seriously, and you can't take the fathers and the doctors of the church seriously. Can't take Jesus seriously. And if there's no hell, there was no original sin, because hell is a consequence of that. And if there's nothing to be saved from, if everybody goes to heaven without exception, then Jesus died for nothing. You know, and at the end of the last segment, I was telling you that Mr. Horvat, in his article, which is called, where is it? I was in the Wall Street Journal on September 15th, called "Do We Still Need to Believe in Hell?" And he is commenting that on that. In an article called "Save Us from the Deniers of Hell" that was posted on the TFP website earlier this month. No, it's a few days ago. But, you know, he says, if there's no eternal hell, then it can't be any moral order. And how does that follow? I said before the break, because the moral order depends on the difference, the absolute difference between right and wrong, good and evil. If the eternal reward for good deeds and evil deeds is the same, if it's heaven for everybody, or just, you know, you die and there's nothing, well, then vice and virtue are the same. Or at the very least, they're optional. There's no reason to live a good life. Eat, drink, and be merry. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Do unto others before they do unto you is a perfectly valuable creed. In fact, exactly the same as the true Christian creed. Take away the fear of eternal punishment. And when I say fear, you know, it's like the fear of God. It's about respect. Respect. I mean, when you're talking about respecting God, or, you know, injustice, giving God his due, it's more than just respect. It's worship. It's awe. We stand in awe of God because he's totally other, and he's completely all-powerful and so on, sovereign. And the fear of God and the fear of hell are connected, because hell is his promised punishment. You know, we say that God is all good and all powerful and all just. That means that he's going to keep his promises and carry out his threats. And it's very clear from the scripture and the tradition that the danger of living a wicked life is eternal damnation. That is that's the wages. The wages of sin is death, and not just death in this life, but in the next. So, but if you take eternal punishment, you take the fear of punishment of hell away, then human beings, in trying to create a paradise, will instead install hell right here on earth. And you only have to look at the 20th century. Two world wars? Never before in the history of history. It wasn't until we got around to these sinister materialistic ideologies of the 20th century that, you know, such a thing as total war was even conceivable. You look at the veritable sea of crosses in France, you know, of the men from countries all over the world that died during the invasion of Normandy. You know, that opening scene in Saving Private Ryan. My dad was there, and maybe yours too. Maybe you were there. How soon we forget, you know. I mean, if there's no, you tell those men there's no hell that lived through that. And again, if you deprive justice, if you deprive God of his just punishment for the wicked, then there's no reward for virtue. because everybody just gets the same, right? Now, this Saturday is October the 13th, and we're having a conference here at the Sacred Heart Chapel in Covina. And if you can join us, please do, 9 to 5, October the 13th, right here in Covina. Pardon me. You can, oh, that didn't work. That's better. You can come to our chapel here in Covina, go to the website, vmpr.org, and find out all about it. We're going to be talking about the spiritual solutions to the scandals in the church, and it's on the anniversary of the last of the apparitions of the Blessed Virgin Mary to the children of Fatima. Well, that's the 13th of October. Well, on the 13th of July, 1917, when Our Lady appeared to those shepherd children, she gave them a vision of hell. These little kids, and it was just terrifying. If Our Lady hadn't been with them and they hadn't had the assurance that they wouldn't go there, you know, one wonders how they could have survived it. And by doing so, Our Lady, not only did she confirm the existence of hell. Okay, so once again, if you don't take hell seriously, then you can't take the Our Lady of Fatima seriously. You can't take Marian apparition seriously. But she not only confirmed the existence of hell, she warned that untold numbers of souls were going there. Sister Lucia said that she saw souls falling into hell like snowflakes. You know, I believe in the Fatima apparitions. I believe that the message was given to Catholics by God through the Virgin Mary, and that it was given to us as a mercy. It was given to us just as that vision of hell was given to those children, as a mercy to help guide us through the crisis of faith and morals in the modern world and in the modern church. The scandals in the church stem directly from this loss of faith. And that includes faith in what Jesus revealed about salvation, and that those who are not saved go to hell. So those who deny hell, whether it's theologians, priests, bishops, whatever, they're doing a great disservice. They're doing great harm to the church because they're undermining their own mission, which is to carry on Christ's ministry of saving souls. You know, John Horvat in his article, he said that Our Lady gave the shepherd children, quote, the Fatima prayers that you probably recite when you say your rosary. Oh my Jesus, forgive us our sins. Save us from the fires of hell and lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of thy mercy. Amen. You know, there it is. Right from the lips of an angel to the children at Fatima, that we, you know, and people, millions all around the world, add that to their every decade of the rosary after the Glory Be. They ask Jesus specifically to forgive us our sins and to save us from the fires of hell. Amen to that. Okay, let's see what else. Oh, I was talking, I don't know, it's like 20-some years ago, I was talking to a young seminarian, and he was terribly troubled by something that he encountered in a theology classroom. And essentially what happened is that the professor had led his students, you know, kind of by the nose through these little scripture passages, and you know, drawing logical conclusions to bring them to the idea that clearly Scripture shows that Jesus Christ was a socialist, right? See, he formed a community. That's what the word church means. Church means community. So he formed a community. And what did they do? Oh, they looked after each other. And they held everything in common. They brought all their money and all their goods. They held everything in common with other, like a commune. Everybody was equal, right? St. Paul says there's no longer man or woman, Jew or Greek, slave or free, because all are one in Christ Jesus. And this shows, this is all this, the basis of socialism. So Jesus was a socialist. You know, it's like I can taste ashes in my mouth just saying that. You know, I feel the bottom of my feet getting hot. Now, this young fellow grew up in a conservative household, a Catholic household, and, you know, that they were very devout and orthodox, and this revelation, apparent revelation, was devastating to this guy. And he turned to me, of all people, for insight, and so when he said, you know, the professor showed us these things, and you know, and he says Jesus was a socialist, and I don't know what to think, and I said, what did Jesus tell us he came to establish on the earth? Why did he come? He came to establish, and he says, his kingdom. I said, that's right, not a commune, a kingdom. His kingdom. Why was he crucified? I mean, we know why he was crucified, but what was the official reason? Well, Pilate wrote it on a sign that they tacked onto the cross. Jesus Nazarenus Rex Judeorum. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The Sadducees came to Pilate and said, change that. Change it. Don't have it say Jesus, King of the Jews. Say Jesus said he was King of the Jews. What did Pilate say? What I have written, I have written. When he and Jesus were having their exchange, he says to him, so you are a king then? And Jesus told him famously how his kingdom is not of this earth, and etc., etc. And so Pilate, yeah, who do you want to release, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the King of the Jews? Now, the apocalypse, I asked my friend, I said, what did the apocalypse, the book of Revelation, what does it call Jesus? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What do we pray every single day? What do we pray 5-6 times a day in the Holy Rosary? What do we pray at every Mass? What do we pray every time we pray the Liturgy of the Hours? We pray the Our Father. And what do we pray? Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, it's pretty clear, I said, considering all this, do you really think the Bible is teaching that Jesus was a socialist? And he was, as you might imagine, he was very much comforted, and I'm sure he gave his professor an earful when he got back to school. But, you know, this is something, it brings me to a topic, something I've been talking about for, periodically since I became Catholic, but most especially since the clerical abuse crisis and the scandal in the church once again reared its ugly head. And that is that there is a call, and from many quarters, even from sincere and Orthodox Catholics who are usually very level-headed, we hear the call that we need to change the structure of the church, right? In order that we need to make the bishops accountable to us, that we need to, lay people need to have a bigger say in how the church is managed, or to make the church more democratic. I'm going to tell you what I think about that and ask you what you think about it when we come back with our final segment, I believe, right today here on Happy Hour on Bridge of Most Powerful Radio. Great to have you with us. Oh, by the way, you can always give me a call at 888-526-2151 and be glad to answer your questions and concerns. In the meantime, stay tuned and we'll be right back. Matthew Arnold here, host of Happy Hour on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Part of our daily schedule of live 100% Catholic programs, along with the Terry and Jesse Show and the Bar of History with Dr. Ed Mazza. It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. This fall, Virgin Most Powerful Radio will be rolling out another original live program, Jesus 911 with Jesse Romero, Eddie Chavez, and Ruben Nava. Three ex-cops sharing true stories of evangelization and spiritual warfare on the streets of Los Angeles. We're also remodeling our studio and preparing to launch our new website and smartphone app. We desperately need to fix the bugs so you can listen live on our app or YouTube without any glitches. Plus, meet traditional broadcast standards in order to provide our exclusive programming to Catholic radio stations around the country and around the world, absolutely free of charge. As usual, we're doing it all on a shoestring budget, but we cannot do it without you. If you like what you hear on Virgin Most Powerful, I ask you to please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
Okay, back for round four, and talking about this idea that that the church needs to become more democratic, or that lay people need to have more say in the church's run, or that the bishops need to be accountable to lay people. And I have said any number of times that that's not the best idea. First off, I mean, I read an article in I think it was First Things a while back. I'm sorry that I don't remember the author, but he's a priest who normally I agree with. But he brought up this idea that, you know, that all this problems in the church is because the bishops run things like a bunch of Renaissance princes, and that they need to be taken down a notch. And not only does he want to, you know, change kind of the structure of the church, but he wants to get rid of, you know, the fancy clothes and the fancy titles and all that. Because, and it's like, that's not the problem, okay? You know, the problem is fidelity. They're not running the church like a bunch of Renaissance princes. They're running the church like a bunch of bureaucrats and liberal ones at that. You know, they just start, at some point, the monarchical structure of the church, they started running it like, community organizers. And that's the issue, I think, that we have. It is fidelity that is the problem, or infidelity that's the problem. And so fidelity is the solution. You know, and it's funny when people call for these things, and I know that they're well-meaning, and I know that they're trying to find real solutions. But the fact of the matter is, Bishop Sheen said every 500 years we have a great crisis in the church. The one that we're still dealing with right now is modernism. Prior to that, we had the Reformation. In the early century, in the first 500 years, we had the Christological heresies. But right at the end of the first millennium, we had a crisis in the church, almost tore the church apart, that centered entirely around clerical incontinence, okay, so sexual abuse by the clergy, and simony, which is doing religious stuff for money, and lay investiture, which is precisely about lay people having too much say, being too involved in the government of the church. Okay, and so for the last time today, I'm going to turn to an article, or recommend an article, I guess I should say, because it's much too long to go into in the time that we have left. But an article from the TFP website that was called "The Church Cannot Change Her Hierarchical Structure Instituted by Christ." This time it's not by John Horvat, though. It's by a fellow named Luis Sergio Solomeo. And, when they post this up on the podcast page, the links for these articles will be there so that you can go, if you want to go and check them out and read it for yourself, because obviously I can't go into the whole thing here. And this particular article is actually a chapter from a book called I Have Weathered Other Storms, which has the subtitle A Response to the Scandals and Democratic Reforms That Threaten the Catholic Church. And this book was actually put up by TFP back when the abuse scandal first broke around the turn of the last century, right? The turn of this century, I should say. So, in 2001, 2002, 3, somewhere along there. But the point is, it makes the argument that the church has a monarchical structure that was given to it by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so there's some main points. Number one, the attempt to apply egalitarianism to the Holy Church is a theological error, because Scripture clearly shows that our Lord himself instituted a hierarchy to govern the church. Right? It's a top-down affair, as I say all the time. Egalitarian efforts to abolish the distinctions between laity and clergy. And again, we've seen that, like in the translations of the New Mass, thankfully corrected in 2010, where the priest would say, "The Lord be with you," and we'd say, "And also with you," rather than the correct, "The Lord be with you and with your spirit," right? They took away the "and with your spirit" part because that's something you only address to the ordained. And so, you know, it was like one of those subtle things trying to break down the distinction between the clergy and the laity, and which can lead to an implicit denial of the sacrament, or at least the power of the sacrament of holy orders. Father Joachim Salieri, who was a Jesuit theologian, said, "Christ gave the apostles the authority to govern, teach, and sanctify, to which all must be subjected. He, meaning Jesus, is therefore the author of the hierarchical society that is called the church." And since this is the case, the first foundation, the very core of hierarchical authority, is the sacrament of holy orders. Christ gave his church an hierarchical constitution. That comes right from Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma by Dr. Ludwig Ott. Christ gave his church an hierarchical constitution. It is a proposition of faith, and so it cannot be denied without falling into heresy. Council of Trent declares that those who affirm, quote, "in the Catholic Church, a hierarchy has not been instituted by divine ordinance that consists of bishops, priests, and ministers," is anathema. Okay, it's an anathematized heresy. You have to understand that the church has this hierarchical structure with the bishops on the top. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself permanently established the hierarchical structure of the church, and transforming that, changing the levels of this structure, would alter the nature of the church. That's what's at stake here. You know, the big problem, the problem that people are trying to solve, is one of infidelity. Okay? It's infidelity to Christ. It's infidelity to the hierarchy and the structure that he established. It's an abuse of that power. But the power itself remains legitimate. The hierarchy is legitimate. The founder is holy. The founder of this system is God himself. So to change that around is something that is potentially very dangerous. It's our Lord's will, according to the traditional teaching of the church, that the church be two sectors, if you will, that there would be the ecclesia docens, which is the church teaching, and the ecclesia or ecclesia dicens, which is the church learning. So you've got the Pope and the bishops, who are the official teachers of the church. That's the role of, you realize that, this magisterium comes from the word magister, teacher. The primary office of the bishop, the number one office of the bishop of your diocese, wherever you live, is to teach the Catholic faith. That's his job. To maintain the teaching in the diocese, and to be sure that everything conforms with the deposit of faith, and then to guard faithfully that deposit. That's his job. Everything else is secondary to that. And if they fall down on that, then they're not being faithful to their job. But that doesn't mean that the episcopacy is somehow illegitimate or needs to be monitored by a third party or whatever. No, what we need is to pray for them to be faithful and that they will embrace their ministry and make use of the graces of their ordination. You know, obviously bishops are can be unfaithful. Obviously they can fall from the proper duties of their office and fail to cooperate with the graces that God's conferred on them. And God can allow this because it happens. Obviously he can allow it, and things that God allows are for our good. So it's, you know, he can allow it as a chastisement for the church learning, for the priest and the laity. And there's a danger when you try and invert those things. Even I hear the shadow of it, the dangerous, in my opinion, echo of it, when I hear the prelates of the church say, "Oh, we're going to have a synod on the youth and listen. We're going to listen and learn from the kids." It's like, okay, you know, it's like I had kids. I have six children, and when they were little, I know for a fact that given the choice, they would have rather eaten Hostess cupcakes all day than the good food that we provided for them, okay? And I'm sure that they would have been happy to tell me, "Hey, I would rather eat Hostess cupcakes than have my oatmeal or eat my, you know, sandwich for lunch," whatever it might be. But you know what? I'm not going to listen to that. It's like, I appreciate you telling me that, but I'm the teacher here. I'm the one that tells you what's good for you, and then you say, "Oh, okay, if I know what's good for me, I'll follow that." All right? It's about that hierarchy. You don't turn that around. And you can imagine the chaos, and maybe have even seen the chaos in houses where kids get to do whatever they want, where they don't listen to mom and dad, or where mom and dad don't properly use their authority as parents. Well, it's the same thing with bishops. That doesn't mean that we should get rid of parents or that we should change the structure of the church. Now, I don't have the latitude, you know, to go into the history of monarchy and democracy and how they can coexist within the same system and all of these things. And so that's why I recommend the article to you. You can go and read it because he does a fine job of covering those topics. But, you know, canon law, I'm not saying that you know, people can't complain or that, you know, the bishops have absolute power to do whatever they want. Obviously, that's not true. Canon law tells us that in such painful circumstances, with the bishop's not doing his job, you know, and under the proper conditions, that the faithful have not only the right, but the duty to voice their concerns. Not only to share it with the other faithful, which is what I'm doing right now, and what we do on every program, every day here on Virgin Most Powerful, sharing our concerns with our fellow laity, but also to inform our shepherds, to voice our concerns to them, to tell them our opinions about these things. That's, you know, again, not just a right, but in the right circumstances, a duty. So I'm not saying that we don't have any voice. I'm just saying that we need to be careful when we start talking about throwing out the baby with the bathwater. You know, and so we don't, like I say, I don't have the opportunity or the latitude right now to go into all of this, and maybe we will at some point. But if you know, our church's form of government was instituted by our Lord is that of a full and perfect monarchy. And if that's changed, then the church wouldn't be the church any longer. You know, our Lord Jesus said that the kingdom of God, and he's talking about the church on earth at this point, he says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. You know, it starts small and it gets really big, okay? So it changes and transforms. It doesn't look the same. You know, the church of today doesn't look exactly the same as the book of Acts, where everybody held everything in common and so forth, because it's not practical. It's the church grows. But the church isn't a grassroots movement, okay? The authority of the bishops doesn't come from the faithful, as though we delegate that authority to them. Priests and bishops are called by God to their ministry, and their authority comes from Him. And so, as in all things, He is the one to whom we must turn. It is Christ to whom we must direct our prayers. And the response to infidelity in the church is not to change the church, but to be faithful to her. All right. And, you know, that's it for me today here on Happy Hour. Great to have you along with us. I sure appreciate you listening, and especially those of you that are helping out, not only with your prayers, which I think is the number one way to help this apostolate, but also with your financial contributions. And you know what? If you want to make a donation to us, if you like what you hear, and you want to keep us on the air, because the possibility of this all disappearing is a real possibility, please go to vmpr.org or call 877-526-2151 to make a donation or be a monthly donor. We need you on the team. All right. Until tomorrow, thanks, and may God richly bless you and your family.
Prayer is a conversation, and a conversation goes two ways. We speak and we listen. But how do we listen to God? Do we look for signs? I just saw a leaf blow across the street. Am I supposed to leaf my boyfriend? I guess God can use signs, but for the most part, He speaks more simply than that, through Scripture. Every day, before anything else gets into your head, I want you to start by opening the Gospel According to iPhone. It's all right there. Just Google Gospel from Daily Mass. It's really short. Read it. Ask God what He's saying to you through His Word, and then talk to Him from your heart. Make that a daily habit, because if it's not, it'll never happen. Now, you might be thinking, I'm not a monk. I can't pray every morning. Look, I know you're not. That's why I'm only asking you for something that takes about 2 minutes. And if you do that every day, I promise you, it will change your life. This is Chris Stefanik from RealLifeCatholic.com.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.